Good afternoon. Who else is sore from shoveling? Anybody? I was thinking today as I was finishing my sermon prep on the sledding slopes with my children, I wonder how many times Charles Spurgeon sled before he preached. I don't know. I'm thankful to the Lord that we could gather together this afternoon and worship him and hear from him. If you have a Bible, you can look in Luke chapter 9. We'll be in several places in Luke chapter 9, but we're going to start by reading just a few verses to help us get our mindset on what I think the Lord is going to teach us this morning. So we're going to read Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 27. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 27. And if you would stand with me in honor of God and his word. And he, being Jesus, said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Father, we thank you and praise you for the glory, for your glory, for your beauty and your majesty. Father, thank you even for the reminder, even though snow can disrupt the beauty of the white landscape that reminds us we have been cleansed of all our sin. We are as white as snow because of the work of Jesus. Father, we pray this morning you would teach us, you would encourage us in this call to discipleship from Jesus. And we pray in the end we will look and sound like and act more like the Lord Jesus himself. We pray this for your glory. And in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing with me. Well, I would guess most of you are pretty determined people since you're here. It doesn't mean people that aren't here aren't determined, but I want you to think about in your life, how determined are you? How determined are you at overcoming obstacles in your life? Are you so focused on your hopes, your dreams, and your plans that nothing can deter you? Nothing can get in your way. Are you someone who punches through walls, crushes any doubt that you may have? Maybe you're even willing to run over somebody that could be in your way to accomplish the goal or the mission that you have in front of you. Now, maybe some of you, you're not that way. You're more hesitant. You're filled with doubts. You're wondering, can I do this? You're even maybe unwilling to push really hard, and you just kind of hang back, not sure you're able to go after it, to do this goal that's in front of you. But really, we live in a world that's very driven. It's very determined to achieve. Think about in the professional world. In the professional world, determination is so highly valued because it's a way to show that you really care about the company, about the mission, the job at hand. And the more you're determined and focused, the better you do at work. You end up getting promotions, increases in salary sometimes, not all the time, but determination is highly valued. And even in our personal lives, we really applaud people that are very determined, that pick a goal and they go after it. They find themselves in a situation where they're significantly in debt and they just make changes to get out of debt. And we go, that's incredible. What determination. Maybe some of you decided you're going to run a marathon. I don't know why you would be determined to do that, but some people are determined. I'm just going to figure out how to do this. And then they do it, and it really is incredible to see people do that. Maybe you want to fix your own car, start your own business. I don't know what it is that you're determined to do, but some of you, you just work at it, and we applaud you when you do. I mean, some of us, we can be that determined, maybe not on our own behalf, but on our kids. We'll do whatever it takes to get our kids to achieve and succeed in school, in the arts, or maybe even more so in athletics. We can be so determined, so focused to really make things happen. And it's often because the goal that's in front of us, the mission that we see before us, and the vision of what would happen if we accomplished that mission, it is so compelling that it motivates us to keep going, to say yes to the right things and no to the wrong things. In the end, this cause, we believe in it so much, whatever it is, that it's worthy of all our effort and determination. Even if it's hard, even if we struggle and we bounce up against brick wall after brick wall, we are determined to go after it if we believe the mission is worthy. It doesn't matter what it will cost us to fulfill the goal or the mission. But I wonder about our determination in our spiritual lives at times. In my spiritual life, I can be determined personally and professionally, but in my spiritual life, am I that determined to pursue the mission of God? Am I so determined to follow Christ that I will throw aside any obstacle? Whatever gets in my way of pursuing Him, I will walk over, go around, crush, destroy, so that I can follow Him fully in my life. Am I really willing to sacrifice personally or professionally for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ? Really, am I willing to suffer for the sake of Christ? These have been the questions rolling around in my mind all week as we get ready for this Sunday. As Chris said, it's traditionally called Palm Sunday because it's the moment that Jesus rides into Jerusalem. And He's worshipped for being the Savior. He's the one who's coming to save the people. Now, they don't quite understand how He's going to save them, at least most of them. But He's coming to save them. He's going to come and suffer and die for the sins of His children. And so He's being worshipped for that. This is the beginning of this such an important week for us as followers of Christ. It is the week that we focus, that we remember Jesus going into Jerusalem, being worshipped as the Son of God. And then Friday, we will remember and we will mourn the death, the unjust death of our Savior. Yet, then we will celebrate on Sunday His resurrection, that He overcame death for our sake, to pay for our sin and to give us new life in Christ. So as I've reflected on that, the Lord has continually brought me back to Luke chapter 9. And it is so glorious. I would encourage you later to read all of it. We'll touch on much of it this afternoon. If I say it, just go with it, right? But in particular, there's one verse that keeps standing out to me. And then all the rest of the chapter, I see how Luke is kind of used that verse, this idea of Jesus on His way to Jerusalem, that He illustrates the call to discipleship and actually the struggle that the disciples and the crowds have to fulfill that path of discipleship. So if you have your Bible, you can look in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. This is the verse, I read it years ago, but this week even it's been continually on my mind. This is what Luke writes in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. When the days drew near for Him to be taken up, so that would be this coming Friday. When those days drew near, He set His face to go to Jerusalem. He set His face to go to Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting. If you did a study in the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you would see, at least I found in Luke, there are more times that Jesus and Jerusalem are connected than the others. Luke talks more about Jesus being in Jerusalem as a child and on His way to Jerusalem. So it's somewhat of a focus, it seems, of Luke, that Luke cares about this idea of Jesus moving in the direction of Jerusalem. And He's going there to suffer and to die. That's what His life was about, moving in the direction of Jerusalem. So I wonder for us, imagine for yourself, if somebody told you in 3 years you were going to suffer and die a horrible death. guaranteed know the exact time, the exact place that it would happen, how would you respond? I mean, I think even if somebody said it's unavoidable, you will not be able to avoid this death, this suffering. You can't get away from it. I don't know. If it were me, I think I would try to figure out a way to run. I mean, how far can I get away from this situation that is in front of me to avoid pain? I'm a pain avoider. Who wants pain? Who wants to suffer? None of us do. Most of us don't willingly go into harm's way. I mean, superheroes do, right? In the movies. And even first responders in our life, they walk into danger. They walk into the path of pain and suffering and imminent death, maybe. And yet for most of us, I think we would avoid it. We would go, no, is there something other? Is there another way I could go? But here Jesus, knowing that he is going to suffer and die, he sets his face to Jerusalem. The cross is looming in his life, and yet his focus doesn't change. He isn't going to waver. He's not going to blink. He's so focused on Jerusalem that he's going to walk straight into suffering and death on the cross. And this is predicted. I think Luke even has in mind this prophecy of who Jesus would be in Isaiah. In Isaiah, there are these four different songs called the servant songs that you could read about. And they all talk about this coming servant who will suffer. And in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7, this is what this servant says he will do. This is amazing. Isaiah 57, therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. I have set my face like flint, firm, steadfast, hard, unmoved. That is who the servant's going to be. And here Luke says Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. It is this ultimate focus and determination we see in Jesus. His face is set like a rock, and it won't be moved. You remember having staring contests as a child? You remember that? To see how long you could outstare your friend. And there were always these attempts to try to figure out how to make them look somewhere else, right? Or are we allowed to blink? Can we scratch our eye? Like, what are the rules? How can I make this last as long? And sometimes you did it and it felt like it was an eternity. It was probably like 15 seconds. It was just so hard to stare at somebody and not move. And just keep staring and staring. In a way, that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He sees Jerusalem up ahead, and he will not look to the left or the right. He stares down death, and he keeps moving forward, unwavering, not blinking ever. Why does he do this? Hebrews tells us, for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy set before him, the obedience to the Father, and knowing that his lost sheep would be brought home, because of that, he endured the cross. He set his face willingly. And because of this beautiful truth, Jesus is worth all of our worship, isn't he? He's worth our very lives, that we look at him. And he went through all of that for his lost sheep. He is worthy of our unwavering commitment, of our full devotion. And really, that's what this week is all about, as we watch Jesus walk into Jerusalem and do ministry, but be prepared to die. It is for us to remember what Jesus has done for us. And we worship him for it. And yet, I think there is even more that we could do this coming week. And all throughout Luke 9, the way Luke organizes chapter 9, it really is incredible with this call to biblical discipleship. As Jesus focuses, sets his face on Jerusalem to die for us, what are we to do? What are we to do in following Jesus? What does it really mean to follow Jesus? Well, if you go back to the verses we read, right in verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, three things: let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus is going to die for us. And it's going to cost him greatly. And because he died for us, he became a ransom for us. He has the right. He has the right to determine the criteria of discipleship. What does it mean to follow him? He gets to call that shot, and we obey. And so here, the first call of discipleship as Jesus is about to set his face to Jerusalem is to deny ourselves. Now, this is a challenge for any time in history, but perhaps even more so for us, right? Because of this little thing, right? The selfie generation, as some have called it. I mean, I just get to look at myself all the time. It's pretty hard to deny yourself when you could just take pictures of yourself and then tell everybody else, look at all the things I did. Look how great my life is. Look how wonderful I'm doing. I mean, it's just the challenge, right? So much of our life, we know in our own hearts, is focused on us, but then this whole industry of technology is kind of pushing in that direction too. But if we're going to follow Jesus, we must deny ourselves. In verse 24, Jesus says, whoever would save his life will lose it. If you want to save your life, you have to lose your life. And he says, whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. His life must become our life. If we're going to follow him and if we're going to experience the forgiveness of sin at the cross, then we need to deny ourselves and trust that Jesus' life will become our life. And Jesus isn't just telling us that. He's an example of that in his own humanity. As he prepares for the cross later in Luke, as he prepares, he wants to know from the Father, is there another way? Is there some other cup? Is there another solution to saving our children? I would like to do something else than to die on the cross. But in the end, Father, I will do your will. He doesn't do what his flesh may want him to do. He resists that temptation and completely follows the plan of the Father. He submits. He submits to the Father. And he follows through. Now the disciples, sometimes they were real on top of things, and sometimes they didn't quite get it. And even in Luke chapter 9, as verse 23 says, first thing to do, deny yourself. In verse 46, here we find the disciples in an argument among themselves. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. Good job, guys. Jesus just said, deny yourself. And now they're arguing. Well, who's better? It doesn't sound like they've quite caught on. I mean, it's amazing, really, in the context of how Luke put this together, how quickly the disciples forget or even ignored the teaching of Jesus here. That instead of trying to deny themselves, they're trying to promote themselves. And Jesus says, no, the way of discipleship is to deny yourself, to submit to Jesus and go and do whatever he wants us to do. The second phrase that Jesus gives us, the second command, is to take up our cross daily. Does that really mean what it sounds like it could mean? I mean, does it really mean that we should be willing to suffer and die daily in order to follow him for his name and his glory? I mean, for some, this teaching gets kind of simmered down a little bit, watered down a little bit. It just means you have to embrace the problems that come into your life. And you just have to be an overcomer and just kind of deal with the problems and do it by following Jesus. And that's really what taking up your cross is like. I mean, you could even argue maybe today, right? We all got all this snow. We had the shovel. Boy, we really took up our cross to be here at church today. That's not what it means. Think about the cross. The cross is an instrument of death. Jesus is telling us the requirement, one of the requirements to follow him is that we must be willing to suffer and to die on a daily basis. This is the road that Jesus is on. He enters Jerusalem to suffer and to die. And he says, you want to follow me? Do you want to have life in me? Then you too must be willing to suffer and die. Jesus told the disciples this was going to happen. In verse 22 of chapter 9, Jesus says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. He tells them, I'm going to suffer and die. In verse 44, this is what he says. Let these words sink into your ears. Jesus says, pay attention. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. He's telling his disciples, this is the path I'm on. You want to follow me? It's the same path you must be willing to go on yourself. But in verse 45, the disciples didn't get it. They did not understand this saying, Luke records, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. I don't think they wanted to come to grips with the reality that Jesus is saying he's going to suffer and die. And that means if I follow you, then I may suffer and die as well. Is that really what you mean, Jesus? Yes, that is exactly, I think, what Jesus means. They didn't get it. And in some ways, God did not fully reveal it to them at this moment. They so didn't understand that the point of being a disciple of Jesus is to deny yourself and be willing to die. Look what happens in verse 53 through 55. Right after, Luke records that Jesus set his face to Jerusalem. We have this recording that the people did not receive him. He's going through the village of the Samaritans, the enemies of the Jews. They did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem, not towards Samaria. His disciples, James and John, saw this and they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. I mean, Jesus just said, take up your cross daily. He's on his way to Jerusalem to pay the penalty for the sins of his people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation. And in the moment, people did not receive him. They didn't acknowledge Jesus. They didn't like him because they thought he was for other people, not for them. When really, he was for the Samaritans too. And the disciples so don't get this call to die. Instead, they want to send fire on the Samaritans to kill them and destroy them. See, they're convinced that the path of discipleship, the way of Jesus, is going to be through power and through might, not through humility and suffering and dying. And we can struggle with this too, right? I mean, maybe we don't call fire down on others, or maybe you do when you shovel your driveway all the way out into the street and then the snowplow comes again and covers it all back over in the end, right? It's one of the great sanctification processes of our lives. I mean, they work hard. The men and women in those trucks work hard, but boy, spiritually breathe in that moment. But sometimes we can get so frustrated with people. We can get so frustrated with the way the world looks that instead of thinking the path of Jesus is humility and suffering and death, no, it's power and it's might and it's to overcome and it's to look out for our own interests, not the interests of others. We need to rule and we need to reign. But Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve instead, to give his life as a ransom. Discipleship is willingly suffering and dying for the name of Jesus on a daily basis. Maybe not physically, but certainly relationally. with our reputation. There's many ways that we could suffer and die by associating ourselves, by telling others that we're followers of Jesus. But how often do we want to try to maintain power, to rule through business and politics and industry? But Jesus says, no. My way is service, is suffering and death, taking up your cross daily. It doesn't mean we don't stand for things that are true based on the word of God, but we do it with this humility. That even if we suffer, even if we receive negative feedback from people, if people don't receive us, we rejoice because Jesus has gone before us. And he's with us. The way of discipleship is to take up our cross daily. Finally, as if it wasn't enough and challenging enough already, Jesus says one more requirement to follow him. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and third, follow me. That sounds like the easiest one, doesn't it? Just follow him. Okay, I can do that. I think I can do that. Right? I can go to church. I can show up to house group. I can go on a missions trip. See, I'm following him. I'm doing things. Jesus, I even came at 3:00 in the afternoon. Isn't that a bonus point? Like, I'm following you, right? I'm doing this. I'm here. I don't think we get bonus points. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying you have to follow me in every way. My life becomes your life. And again, Jesus is our example in this. Jesus did not follow his own will, but he did whatever the Father said. John chapter 5. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord. Nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For what the Father does, that the Son does likewise. This is the path of discipleship to Jesus. Seems easy, right? Just follow him. Well, again, we see in Luke, the reality is that this is not so easy. This is challenging. 57 through 62. Listen to what Luke records. As Jesus is along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. We follow Jesus, we realize this world is not our home. This world is not our home. We don't put our hope in this world, and we go wherever Jesus sends us to go. It doesn't begin in life. It's not how you start your life, choosing where to go, and then you make the call. No, the whole of your life is to follow Jesus, that he becomes our primary allegiance, not our family, not our friends, not our political party, not our socioeconomic class, not our race or ethnicity, not our town, not our career. No, Jesus is everything. And to be on the path of discipleship means to follow him truly and fully without turning back. And to do that costs much. It costs much in this life. But in the life to come, the reward is tremendous. Let's remember what all of this cost Jesus, that he gave his very life so that we could live. There is no cause, no mission, no goal greater than the person of Jesus. Nothing is more worthy to deny ourselves for, to take up our cross daily for, or to follow than the Lord Jesus. No one and nothing is more worthy. The way of discipleship is to follow Jesus wherever he sends you to go. So I think we can come into this week And we could think about the fact that Jesus has set his face to Jerusalem, and we can worship him that he's walking into death to die for our sins, to be buried, and then to be raised on the third day, forgiving us of our sins, giving us eternal life with him, secure with him forever and ever. It's so wonderful. It's the good news, and it's what we celebrate, and we remember, and we worship him. That he set his face towards Jerusalem. He didn't waver. He didn't blink in any way. But he didn't do that so that we could live our life as we want and sprinkle a little Jesus on top. No, he died to save us from being separated from God forever. And he gave us this new life. This new life in him. That if we want to find life, then we give up our life for his sake. We do that by denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him. This week we should worship Jesus. We should reflect. Maybe even spend more time reflecting on his atoning sacrifice for sin that leads to our eternal life. If there's any time of the year to spend more time thinking and worshiping and reading the scriptures, it's this week. But we shouldn't stop at just coming to church on Sunday, going to Good Friday, thinking about it now and then being done. We should be thinking about the fact that Jesus has set his face for you. That he set his face for you. And that he's calling us to set our face to him. Unwavering. Not blinking in any way. That we would follow him even to the point of death. That is the call of discipleship. That is the path that Jesus is on this week. To save us so that we could be his disciples. His children. Following Jesus will probably cost us greatly, maybe even our very lives. But the reward, which we celebrate in a week, is the raised Savior, proving that he had power over death and that we could be forgiven and given new life. He is worthy of our entire lives to follow in the way of the cross, which leads to resurrection and eternal life. He's worthy. So let's count the cost. This week and every week, as we reflect on Jesus setting his face for us, and we seek by the power of the Spirit to set our face towards him. Father, we praise you for this good news of the gospel. That we know Jesus walks into Jerusalem so that he could save us from our sin. And yet, Father, I praise you for the call that Jesus has on each of us for discipleship to follow him. Father, everything in us, everything from the world wants us to promote ourselves, not deny ourselves. Everything in us and in the world wants us to save our life in some way, not to take up our cross daily. And Father, everything in us or in the world wants us to follow our own desires, our own path, the goals of the American dream, whatever it would be. And yet, Father, you say to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Jesus wherever he leads us. Father, he is worthy of our entire lives. Help us by your Spirit to be true, faithful disciples of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.